Now, the fact of the matter is, church, I ain't been coughing all morning. And now all of a sudden, all I want to do is cough. Y'all forgive me. How y'all doing this morning? Well, you look fabulous, even though it's cold. I would almost venture to say that maybe it should be cold a little more often. It's just a joke. Just a joke. I am elated to stand before you, and I just pray that we would keep those who are not here at our midst in our prayers for the myriad of reasons, and that we would take to heart the announcement by Brother Perrick, Elder Perrick, letting us know that just as a reminder for safety and precautionary measures, that we are going to be out through at least about noon Thursday. And so I appreciate them for getting that word out in a timely and efficient manner. There is a word from the Lord this morning, found in the Old Testament historical book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 6. Really, I'm going to deal with 1 Samuel chapters, I don't know, about 2, clean through chapter 6. But our text this morning will be 1 Samuel chapter number 6, verses 1 through 16. And when you have found it, as is our custom, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. The choir makes their way in. I will be remiss if I did not say, I see a few fresh faces. Maybe I shouldn't say fresh faces. All the faces look fresh. That was another joke. I see a few new faces, and I want you to know that it does my heart good to see families serving the Lord, and that God has brought you guys in our midst. It's no small thing. Hey, it's a good place to say amen. Somebody is on it. Very much a part of what we're doing here at North Oaks, and I, as the pastor, want you to know that I personally want to shake your hand after service, and I appreciate you being here. 1 Samuel chapter number 6, it seems that the choir has made it in. And Fred had already told me, since we're not having service tonight, that I got to preach a little better today. That was my last joke. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. And listen, family, I just want to read in our hearing just 2 verses. 2 verses. I actually want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Flip back. Yes, our text is 6, 1 through 16. Flip back to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, if you will. I want to read in your hearing 2 verses from 1 Samuel chapter 4. Is that all right? I hear a couple of pages still turning. 1 Samuel chapter number 4. What I want to do is I want to read verse 11a, and then I want to read the final verse of our responsive reading today, chapter 4, verse 22. So let me start with chapter number 4, verse 11a. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, here's how my Bible reads. And the ark of God was taken. All right, if you will, now stroll down to the last verse of chapter number 4, verse 22. Here's how my Bible reads. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And the ark of God was taken. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. Well, folks, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Your enemies can't steal your glory. I think I'll say that again. Your enemies can't steal your glory. The record is that this woman decried in a dying declaration, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. Why employ this term glory? It is the Greek doxa. What could she have meant by the glory has departed Israel? It's an interesting thing. Jesus, our Lord, in his high priestly prayer, used some form of this term, glory doxa, some 8 times during his sacred discourse with the Father. Jesus, if you remember, in John 17:24, declares, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, doxa, which you have given me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. North Oaks, here we see, I would suggest, we see a relational aspect of glory. Not just Jesus' view, we also have the apostolic view of glory. There in John's gospel, he records in John chapter number 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I would submit that here again we see the proximal or the nearness aspect of glory. But not only that, we also have the theological view of glory. It was John Calvin, that celebrated French theologian, who saw the world or creation itself as God's theater, where his glory is always on display. That's right, here we see the existential aspect of glory. Not only Jesus' view, the apostolic view, the theological view, we also have the philosophical view of glory. In the writings of 17th century English philosopher Thomas Hobbes, who believed that glory was a tool for social advantage and thus a major cause of human conflict. Go figure. Here, North Oaks, we see the social, if you will, aspect of glory. But we don't stop there. Even here today, now we have the author's view of glory, that is, the author of our text this morning, of glory as being somehow linked to the ark and consequently now having departed Israel since the ark had been captured. Here we see the presence of God aspect of glory. The author would submit that the glory departing Israel was the very presence of God departing Israel. As a matter of fact, we have scholarly support now for this view of the author. In his 1 and 2 Samuel, the preacher's commentary, Dr. Kenneth Leon Chapin posits, quote, since the word glory was often used to express the presence of God, and since her statement seems to have been related to the capture of the ark, the meaning of the child's name meant the glory has departed from Israel. And it is this presence of God view of glory that we will explore this morning. Nevertheless, Having thoroughly researched this concept of glory, one question still remained. One interrogative still lingered, danced and skipped around my mind all week. Of all the words this undoubtedly this woman spoke in existence during her life, why does the author endeavor to record this phrase of hers? The glory has departed from Israel since the ark of God has been taken. I mean, he doesn't even bother to mention her name. But he doubles down, even expanding upon her phrase in his narrative, because the ark of God had been taken. North Oaks, what about this glory or the presence of God departing Israel was so significant that she got two lines in all of Scripture? And yet we don't know her name. I would argue that the answer lies in Israel's role in the capture of the ark. Let me say that again. I would argue that the answer to this glory being taken lies in Israel's role in the capture of the ark. North Oaks, the fact of the matter is that Israel rejected her own glory, the presence of God, in three ways. First of all, Israel perverted her glory through Hophni and Phinehas' irreverent priesthood at Shiloh. Oh, it's right there in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verses 22 through 25. Listen to the word of God. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating." Verse 25, "If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father. And the implication is they continue to whoremonger in the very presence of God. They would not listen to their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now, that's cold-blooded. Not only did Israel pervert her glory through Hophni and Phinehas' irreverence for the priesthood there at Shiloh, but secondly, the people of God sought to prostitute their glory by parading the ark into battle to turn the battle in their favor, delivering victory over their enemies. Israel sought leverage sought to leverage the presence of God, their own glory, on the battlefield to exploit the power of God. Oh, it's right there in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the word of God. "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield." Verse 3. "When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Ah, let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and that it may deliver us from the power of our enemies.'" The presence of God has become it to the people of God. Not only has Israel perverted her glory, but then Israel sought to prostitute her glory. Say it ain't so, Thursday, the Israelites provoke their own glory through their hypocrisy of vain worship. By adopting a heathenistic perception of worship unto the true and living God, they reduce God's power and presence to a box. As if to say, whoever possesses the box indeed commands our God. It's right there in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. Verses 4 through 8, listen to the word of God. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark, the box, it. From there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim. And the two sons of Hophni and Phinehas, the two temple prostitutes, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Verse 5, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this noise, the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, and for they said, God has come into the camp. Now that's cold-blooded when the people of God treat God with more reverence than his own people. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. It's no wonder our Lord Christ Jesus evoked the words of the prophet Isaiah in Matthew chapter number 15, verses 8 through 9a. Listen to what Jesus says. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, but in vain do they worship me. It's an amazing thing. 1 Samuel chapter number 5, no folks, is a record of Israel's glory, that is, the presence of God in exile. Let me say that again. 1 Samuel chapter number 5 is a record of Israel's glory in exile. Somebody say, you mean to tell me God went to exile? That's what I'm arguing. That's what I'm arguing for. Chapter 5, get this, chronicles the glory of Israel, God's very presence among his people, in enemy territory, if you will. And the devastating aftermath of his wake against the Philistines, God, against their bodies, and against their land. Even the Philistine grain god Dagon had to bow down and prostrate himself in worship before the true and living God. While scripture would have us know that all five of their major cities were ravaged by plagues of, get this, hemorrhoids to humiliate the men and mice to humiliate the grain god Dagon. You confer with 1 Samuel chapter number 6, verse 17 and 18. Only four of the cities are detailed in chapter number 5. Allow me, if you will, North Oak, let me just give you this morning glorious Philistia itinerary. Can I do that? Here it is. From Shiloh to Ebenezer, where the Israelites set themselves in battle array against the Philistines. From Shiloh to Ebenezer during the battle of Aphek. Refer to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5. And then from Aphek, it was captured at Ebenezer and brought to Ashdod. You can confer with 1 Samuel chapter number 5, verse 1. Then from Ashdod, the Ark of the Covenant was taken to Gath. You can confer with 1 Samuel chapter number 5, verse 8. Then from Gath, the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's glory, was taken from Gath to Ekron. You can confer with 1 Samuel chapter number 5, verse 10. Here in our text, 1 Samuel chapter number 6, verse 1 through 16, God effectively reveals some things to Phylicia and to Israel and to every blood-washed believer here today. And this morning, I am on assignment by Christ Jesus to let his church, North Oaks, know how he feels having willingly gone into exile on our behalf. Matter of fact, let me loosen this tie up. I'm going to get with it right now. God wants this church to know, North Oak. Are you listening? Although I endured exile, three things remain the same. God wants his people to know that although I endured exile, three things remain the same. I'll share these with you, and I'm in my seat. Point number one, God says, first of all, are you interested? God says, I want my people to know, Gabriel, I need you to tell my people that exile cannot corrupt my character. Ooh, boy. Exile cannot corrupt my character. This speaks to what I want to call Christ's refused communion. Christ's refused communion. Our holy God cannot fellowship with darkness. It's right there in the first six verses. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. Listen to the word of God. Now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines 7 months. How many months? The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. These are demonic folk. These are people who seek to communicate with the dead, with the spiritual realm, if you will. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to his place. They said, we got to get rid of this thing. Verse 3, they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering with which we shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors, that's for the hemorrhoids, y'all, and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on all of you and on your Lord. Verse 5. So you shall make likenesses. These are idols, y'all. You shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravish the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. And perhaps he will ease his hand from you. Perhaps he will ease his hand from your gods. Perhaps he will ease his hand from your land. North Oaks, God's character is immutable, and his relationships are impeccable. North Oaks, God is saying, my righteousness has no partnership with lawlessness. I cannot fellowship with darkness, and that will never change. God says, I will not be controlled. Ladies, did y'all hear that? God says, I will not be controlled. Fellas, did y'all hear that? God will not be reduced to enforcing man's agenda, friend or foe, including his people's sinful motive and his enemies' evil intentions. I like that second part of verse 5b. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Family, we have to be careful. Get this. Even when we're walking in the purpose of God, not to get it twisted and to think that God is somehow joining our agenda. Let me say that again. We got to be careful, even when we're no doubt walking in the purpose of God, not to get it twisted and think that God is coming to join our side. Remember, Joshua saw what he perceived to be a man and cried out, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the Lord responded, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." God has come to take charge and not to take sides. I think I shared that with you already. Now we pray it all the time, Fred. We pray it, Martha. We say, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth. Are we busy saying, God, here's my will, here's my agenda, here's my plan. Now, God, come alongside me and push my agenda. You know, I got to tell you, even as a pastor, I see that sometimes. And the elders will tell you, I shoot it down when I see it. I figured it'd get quiet right there. God says, I need you to tell my people three things. Number one, exile cannot corrupt my character. Feast of Christ refused communion. But then secondly, God wants you to know that exile will not change my choice. It speaks to Christ's relentless compassion. Oh, it's right there in verse 7 through 12:8. Y'all bear with me. I'm losing my voice a little bit. Now, therefore, take and prepare a new cart. These are the demonic folk. Now listen to what they're doing. This is the evil people of the Philistines who are seeking to get in touch and speak with the spiritual realm, and they're telling their people how to get rid of this thing. Listen here. Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never been a yoke. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. This sounds crazy. Verse 8, take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart. And put the articles of gold which you return to him as a gift offering in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Verse 9, watch. If it goes up by the way of his own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he, God, has done of this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Folk didn't just start being dumb, okay? Then the men did so, and they took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likenesses of tumors, and the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. This is one of the most cold-blooded parts of scripture that I ever read. Let me try to break this down for you. They say, here's what you do. Take not one, but two cows. Somebody say two cows. Yoke them for the very first time. Somebody say first time. To one cart. Somebody say one cart. stripped them, not one, but both of them from their nursing calves. Somebody said both of them. And then put a load on them. Somebody said put a load on them. I need y'all to understand how improbable this is. What are the odds? Then put a load on them and send them on it. Get this, unexplained mission. Somebody say unexplained mission. With zero direction. Somebody say zero directions. And let's see if they arrive on schedule. Let me run it by you again, Clovis. I understand you didn't get it that time. Listen to this. Take not one, but two cows. Yoke them for the very first time to one cart. Strip them, not one, but both of them from the nursing calf. Put a load on them and send them on a direction, on a journey to an unexplained mission with zero directions. And let's see if they arrive on schedule. Now, that don't make no kind of sense. What are the odds? Ain't no way in the world. The combination of the naturally strong maternal instinct coupled with unbroken will of beasts, two beasts nonetheless, coupled with the untrained behavior, coupled with an impossible mission, coupled with no direction, are no match for the glory of God. God's glory supersedes them all. Dave, this ain't in my notes, but who wouldn't serve a God like that? Vince Barrio, Mary, who wouldn't serve? Can you tell me who wouldn't serve a God like that? I didn't think you could. It was rhetorical. Northos, God is saying my glory to be present among you, that is, defies all odds. God says my desire to be present among you defies all odds. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Even the baby want to shout. Even the baby want to shout. I like the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 3 through 6, listen to the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us. That's the part. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's in his presence, if you didn't pick up on it. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. It's an amazing thing, and I'm losing my voice, so I better hurry up. God says, North Oaks, even though I went into exile on your behalf, he says, I want you to know that exile cannot corrupt my character. Speaks to Christ, refused communion with the enemies. God says, exile will not change my choice. That speaks to Christ's relentless compassion. Thirdly and finally, God says, even though I went into exile on your behalf, I want you to know that exile does not cancel my covenant. It speaks to Christ's rock solid commitment. It's right there in verse 12b through 16. Listen to the word of God. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh. Look at 12b. Don't miss this part. They went along the highway, lowing as they went. Now, let me just interpret that for you. I did a lot of looking in commentaries and and I looked in their language, but this is, it's hard to tell exactly what they meant when they said the cows were lowing as they went. I'm going to give it to you. They were praising God. Let me get back to the text. That's not in the text, but I want you to know that Pastor said that's what he was doing. The cows were praising God. And they went along the highway lowing as they went. And get this, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I got my baby with me and my wife with me, and sometimes I stumble and I want to turn to the right or I try to stumble to the left. Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. And the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. These are God's people. Crossing over into Beth Shemesh was crossing from Ekron, Philistine territory, back into Israel's territory. Bible said they were glad to see it. Verse 14. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite, and stood there. That means to stop, y'all. Where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. That means that these two cows, never been hitched before, had actually were yoked together. They had to work together. They had no direction. They were sent on an unclear mission. And the Bible says they went straightway, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, praising God, and came to a rock where they were going to be sacrificed and stopped. Fred, they don't know when to shout in here. I'm telling you. I tell you, give me 6 more months. Give me 6 more months, and we're going to learn where to shout at. Because I know some folk that had a situation where they couldn't pay a bill and they thought that was a big deal. That ain't no big deal. This is a big deal. You can't pay your mortgage? Small fries. You got sickness in your body? Small fries. I better stop before I start shouting up here. And listen what the word says of God. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart, and they offered the cows as burnt offering for the Lord. They tell me the instinct of a beast, female milking, they ain't leaving a baby. But there is something called an instinct to survive. It's hard to overcome that. Two times. Verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which there were golden articles of gold, and they put them on the large stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. When the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. I'm almost in my seat. Here it is, a couple things. God says, North Oak, there is no scenario where I would renege on my word. That young lady there, y'all can learn some stuff from her. She's on it. Jeremiah 29 and 11. Listen to the word of God. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. North Oaks, understand the ark represented God's presence, his very presence among his people. But Paul let us know in Romans chapter number 8, verse 9, unlike the ark, Jesus represents God's presence within his people. And although the world captured the ark, the world can never capture the God within us, for Christ has overcome the world. Amen. Maybe somebody's here today that believes deeply within your heart that because of your past, you're now somehow damaged goods before God. that you've ruined any hope of restoration. Maybe you feel as though you've perverted your glory by violating his perfect holiness. Maybe you've provoked his jealousy by prioritizing false gods before Christ. And I'm here on assignment this morning from God to tell you that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not even the sword. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Got my heart want to beat out my chest. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. What does she mean by the glory has departed from Israel? I would argue, North folks, that the hymnist got it right. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born in his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, God Almighty. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Let us go to the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Yes, Lord, thy will be done on earth. And this is our prayer, that this your church, North Oaks, back in the woods, help us, Father, to want your desire for our church above any of our own feeble plans or what we might think we want. This is what I'm accustomed to. God, this is what I'm comfortable with. May it never be. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we got crazy jokers out here talking about, I don't want to hear no Old Testament. And they got a lot to learn. Same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It's the God that's coming back for his church. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. The same God that's coming back for his people. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament that desires to be present amongst his people. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We see there is none. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. And I would just like to take one moment to thank you who joined us and stuck it out to the end. Now, live stream on YouTube or however you get your podcast, I want you to know that you're very much a part of what we're doing here at North Oaks. And I want to invite you, if you're in the Spring area, the Houston area at large, come down and worship with us. As a matter of fact, I would like you to come and shake my hand. I'd like to personally welcome you into the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Amen.